All right, this is Flo Sasser. Flo is another one of my heroes.
I'm your grandma.
She's my grandma. Grandma in the faith. And we've asked Flo to just share a God of miracle testimony with us this morning. And then when she's done, Anatoly is going to come right on up and give us an update on what's happening in Ukraine. And then Adrian Maguanya is going to come and give us another God of miracle testimony. Are you ready, Flo?
I am. Don't be afraid. I have a miracle to share with you, but I'm going to say a couple of words before that. So don't get worried, Joel. First of all, I want to thank you so much. There are never enough words. I don't even have time to cry. Never enough words to thank you for partnering with me for all of these years and making it possible for me to partner with my amazing Marshallese family that I've been in relationship with for over 60 years. Whoa. I've had a mama and a grandma's relationship with our people that long. And the word for grandma is boo-boo. Can everybody say boo-boo? My husband Sam was apostolic and planting the church in the 60s. After a nationwide revival. And together we worked in the discipling process for 6 years, then ordained leaders and released them to carry on with the work. And they were doing, and they have done and doing an amazing job. Sam went to be with the Lord in 1995. The Lord called me to return. Such a story, and I'm trying to do it in 4 minutes. The Lord called me to return in 1997. My son went with me, who was born in the Marshall Islands. And my call was to lift the hands of the leaders and to continue to train and equip them to do the work of the ministry. If you haven't, I just would ask that you pick up a Pacific Mission Outreach brochure. It's got some, it'll update you, and it's got an amazing testimony with one of the young pastors that I work with. He's a son to me. He calls me mama, and I get to share in the fruit of what he's doing as well as my own. And so it's such an amazing testimony, but I don't have time to share with you, so please read it. But I do have another testimony that I want to share. And while I have many of my own in so many different ways, God is miraculous every day in our family and in so many ways. I do want to share with you one of the ways that the Lord is working through Datsun, my son in the faith. In the Marshall Islands, they name their children, their babies after things, after body parts. I won't say any more. And they also have some Christian names. His name is Datsun, after the car, Datsun. And we're so familiar, and already it has been spoken this morning, the scripture in Mark 16, 15 through 18, where Jesus, before returning to heaven, said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation, and these signs will follow them who believe." I don't know how many times in the worship that we had this morning that we worshiped and spoke to the Lord, "I believe." But that's what he's asked us to do, and that's what we promised, and we said to him, we will believe. And so it is when you says these signs will follow them, and there are many different signs. Who believe? How many say, I believe? They shall, and I'm giving one, they shall lay their hands on the sick, and they will get well. In the Marshallese culture, the people tend to look to the pastor. He's got it all together. He's got the anointing. And so when he prays, people will respond and believe, and they will get well. And it's kind of across the board almost that way. And Datsun wanted to share this scripture and reminded them that those who believe will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. And so he ministered the message, and right after he had finished, a woman who had been wheeled in to the church asked if he would come and pray for her. And Datsun just simply turned to the people around her and said, "Folks, you've heard the message. Now you go and lay your hands on her and believe that the Lord will touch her," which they did. And he was so excited as he was telling me, and he gave me the example, this hideously swollen leg, as they began to pray for her. He said it was kind of like a block of ice. It was big. And as they prayed, the ice began to melt, or the swelling of the leg was going down until it was normal. He was so excited, and so am I, just sharing in the fruit of the labors of my children in the faith. And so I just say to you, we've heard it the last week, well, it has been Thursday through today, that we are the miracles. And I know we've said, "I am the miracle." So I ask you to say it one more time. I am the miracle. And I can't wait, and I mean that with all my heart, to hear from you and for you to hear from us as we return to our fields of labor, whether it be in the marketplace, schools, families, the church, the international ministries that God has given us. I can't wait to hear the miracles that God is going to release through you. I love you so much. Thank you again and again and again for partnering with me and making it possible to reach the Marshallese people.
Thank you so much. Good morning, church. My name is Anatoly, and I would like to thank you for being a miracle and for supporting my country. If you forgot where I'm from, I have a t-shirt to remind you. It's not a secret that for the past year and 4 months, my country been experiencing terrible war. And pretty much from the first month, our church plugged in and we support churches in Ukraine. We support them in providing relief work. We work with some of people that I know personally. They are my friends. And over this time, we forwarded more than $110,000 Canadian dollars over to Ukraine. Some of this money came from this church. Some of them came from other churches in Canada or even in U.S. So thank you so much for being a miracle. We support churches in more than 20 communities, 22 to be exact, all over Ukraine. But our focus is the city of Zaporozhye, which is right on the east of Ukraine, 40 kilometers from the front line. And the person that our agent, he's a good friend of mine, he is a pastor of the church in Ukraine, and just recently, the apartment building where he lives, two missiles hit this apartment, all the windows got blown out, his car windshield got blown, but you know, they're still there, and his kids were with him at the moment, and they couldn't get out of the apartment because a door got jammed. And I asked him, "Hey, would you consider moving closer to the west?" "No," he said, "we won't. We're here because God called us to be here." And what we do, support that we provide, enables and empowers them to continue to preach the gospel. When we try to kind of calculate, we reached more than 60,000 people with all kind of either food hampers or hot meal. We provided accommodations for refugees who are trying to escape from war zones and they need temporary place to stay. We organized a few events for children. Just recently, they held an event for related to Easter, so they gathered more than 500 children with their parents. So many of them gave their life to Jesus. You know, this war causes so much pain on every level. Even my stepbrother, he got missing in action more than months ago, and from the information that we collect, most likely he was killed. So it's touching every family, it's touching every person in Ukraine. But beside that, this war provided an opportunity for the church to really shine with the light of the gospel, to really proclaim the hope that can be only found in the gospel. And we heard stories and stories and stories of people who never even thought about God, who never even was considering Jesus. They gave their love to Jesus, their life to Jesus. They came to the Lord. So the stories of salvations and the numbers I got last time, even in this church alone that, you know, my friend pastoring, it used to be church of 50 people. Now on a regular basis, 600 people come every single Sunday. Every month they've been having water baptism, and they have 13 life groups out of three. So it's just, and many churches, they experience that. Beside this kind of work, we also support ministries that rebuild homes, because many homes were destroyed by shells and missiles. So there are people who go into these villages and they literally rebuild. They put roof, they rebuild the walls. So we support them as well. We help them to buy materials and do that. So there is a huge blessing that is being poured on these churches, on this country, because of your support. So thank you so much, church, and God bless you. Thank you.
Good morning, church. It's such a pleasure to be with you all the way from Uganda. And I think my family's going to give a greeting up here. Yes?
Hello, Harvest City Church.
My name is Katarina, and I'm 7.
Thank you so much for taking care of Adrienne while she has been there. It's great for us to know that there's one of us over to you to thank you in person for your support and care for the work in Uganda and for us as a family. Thank you for loving us. God bless you.
And I think they're watching online right now. So we have a ministry called Father's Heart Mobility Ministry. It's an indigenous NGO in Uganda that my husband founded. We give mobility. We preach the gospel to every recipient of mobility. And we train pastors on issues of disability. And as I was reflecting on miracles, I actually came up with a whole list, but I'm going to just, some of my top ones are when I was born, I was actually, they found a lump in my stomach and they took me by ambulance to another hospital in Vancouver. And the church was praying. By the time I got there, which is probably only about a 40-minute drive, the doctors could not find the lump. And I praise God for that. And my youngest brother, when he was 3 days old, he got meningitis and pneumonia and stopped breathing as my parents walked into the hospital. He was put on life support and was completely paralyzed. And I remember journaling, I was 12, that he moved his foot, and that was a big miracle. And today he walks. Then there was another time that I was at the ocean, and we saw a family out swimming, and all of a sudden, one of the children disappeared. And we were down at the beach praying and praying and praying, and about 20 minutes later, way over in the distance, a boy walked out of the ocean. It's just amazing. Last year, for our ministry, a big miracle throughout even the low finances of COVID times, our ministry bought 2 acres, which is so huge for us. We're going to build a workshop on it. And then two of our children, Hannah and Elijah, they both suddenly got spinal problems that they had not had throughout their whole lives. Different curvatures. Anyway, took them to scans and all the rest of it. Long story short, they're both healed. And then I would like to share, I don't have time to share my husband's whole story, but it's written in a book, which I do have copies here if you'd like one. But his biggest miracles were getting mobility, because he was crawling in the dust and the mud like the recipients that we see on a daily basis. And also salvation, which I think many of you can relate to. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. That's who we are. That is a miracle. You know, we give mobility, we give wheels, and you may wonder, I mean, we've given over 19,000 people their mobility. Praise the Lord. Last year alone, 1,006 people gave their lives to Jesus. But, you know, all of these people do not walk. And that may be your reality. It may be that you're looking for your miracle and you're wondering what's happening, and I can relate. I am the oldest of six siblings. All five of my siblings either have a disability or a debilitating disease. My husband is still in a wheelchair. I see hundreds of people every month that never physically get healed. So I just felt like the Lord wanted to reach out to somebody here about that. And I wanted to talk about a couple verses here. Our theme verse, he raises the poor from the dust and the needy from the ash heap. He seats them in places of honor. And he's done that physically for people with a wheelchair, but he does that for all of us spiritually. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That's from Ephesians. You know, God does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. He is a faithful God. He loves us. His mercies are new every morning. And as Apostle Paul said, he prayed to the Lord for this thorn in the flesh to be taken from him. But God said, I'm not going to take it away. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. And sometimes the miracle is that daily grace. And I see that with disability all around me. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And when we walk through the fire, he will always be with us. We will not get burnt. May the Lord bless you.
Thanks, Adrienne. If you'd like to purchase the book that she wrote on her husband's story, I'm sure you can find her in the foyer after, and she'll be happy to sell you one. I'm going to have Sheldon and Candace Reed come to the stage here. We've been partnering with Sheldon and Candace for a number of years as they went to Newfoundland to plant the church. And of course, they started to open their doors right when COVID hit. And it was not a good time to plant a church, but God has really been faithful to them. And I've been so encouraged being there this past October, and then even just hearing the stories of how God is growing you and how stable the church has become. We've been their main financial supporters, I think that's fair to say, over the last number of years. And so I said to Sheldon in the spring, you know, like, are you still needing our support? Because usually we help people get on their feet and then we bless them to go. And he said, we're almost there, but I think it's time to cut the cord, the umbilical cord, and we'll believe that God will provide the rest. And so they made that decision, announced that when I was there in October. And since then, God has just been providing, and I think you said you're even saving money now because tithes and offerings are going up. So that's exciting. So this is the last time that we will officially partner with them financially, although if you need a building or some property, we'll help you. I'll make that commitment to you to support you that way. But you will always be our partners. Keep having us out there. Love Newfoundland. And we'll help you however we can. We love you guys and so appreciate the courage you've shown and the perseverance to push through and see what God is doing. So anyways, Candace, I didn't mean to make you cry, but could you just say a few words and then Sheldon's going to preach for us this morning.
Well, Harvest City, it is so great to be with you after 4 years of not physically being here. But what I absolutely love in those 4 years, we have not felt disconnected from you at all. You have reached out. You have prayed for us. You have texted us. You have given. You have prophesied over us. And you have continued to partner with us. And I keep saying this is like our second church family. And you are honestly, truly very near and dear to us. You have not just partnered with us financially, which of course is amazing and is needed, but you have partnered with us emotionally and mentally and physically, and like it has just been so amazing. And every time we're so encouraged, we're so strengthened every time that we physically come here, but whenever you reach out to us, we have just been so encouraged and strengthened, and our people have benefited from that as well. It's not just pouring into Sheldon and I, but you have poured into our people and the people that are yet to come in Newfoundland. And so we are truly, truly grateful, and we love you so very much.
All right, would you stand to your feet with me? I just want to pray for them. And can you just stretch out your hands towards them? We're going to bless them today. Father, we thank you for Sheldon and Candace. We thank you for this couple that's just said yes to Jesus, said yes to you, and just gone and pioneered. And Lord, we thank you for what's been happening in Newfoundland. But God, we pray today, Lord, as we stretch out our hands towards them, Lord, let there be an increase of grace and anointing upon this couple in Jesus' name. God, I pray that what they've seen so far would pale in comparison to what they're going to see in the days ahead. Father, I pray that there would be a breakthrough anointing that they would go home with in Jesus' name, that they would begin to see the God of miracles in a way they've never seen you before. Miracles of provision, miracles of finance, miracles of healing, miracles of deliverance, miracles of salvation in Jesus' name. God, I pray that they would go home with an anointing for multiplication, that not only would the church grow in Conception Bay South, but that the church would grow in the central part of Newfoundland and all over the province in the name of Jesus. God, I pray that in the next 10 years that new churches would be planted and released, that they would raise up leaders and send them out in Jesus' name. I pray for the full fulfillment of the vision that you gave Sheldon years ago, that churches would be planted all over this province. God, as we stretch out our hands, let there be an impartation today in Jesus' name. Ooh, an impartation of faith, an impartation of multiplication in the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I felt that. All right. Preach.
Amen. Is this on? Can you hear me? Wow. It is so good to be with you at Harvest City Church. And as my wife has shared, we've greatly missed being here over the past, I guess it's been 4 years. And because of COVID and other things, it is so wonderful to be with you all here today. Joel kind of did my update, so my time is rolling, so I think I'm just going to jump right into it. But God is faithful, always. God never fails, never. And God is always with us, always, and He does beyond what we could ever ask, dream, or imagine. We've seen this unfold in our lives time and time again, where we don't know where there's a way, but God just opens a door time and time again. God has just blessed us with some of the greatest leaders that we've ever worked with. Probably some of our team may be watching this right now. I'm just going to brag on them for a minute. We've been surrounded by such wonderful, dedicated, and supportive leaders. And we take very little credit for what God is doing in among us. It's all Jesus. And then we have a great team that's with us. And as Joel mentioned, the church has been growing. It's been growing in every way. We've been growing with new families that have been disconnected to faith communities. We've been growing through immigration with some folks that have come from other countries. And most importantly, and the greatest praise report, the greatest miracle, we've been growing through prodigals coming home and people being saved and coming into the kingdom of God. And it is a wonderful, wonderful thing. All right. I've always said, and you've heard me say it before, I love this church. I always have from the first time I've ever come. I'm not saying that to be kind. I'm not saying it to be nice. I'm not even saying it to say thank you, because words can't really say thank you of how much we so appreciate what you've poured into our lives. But I'll never forget the first time I came to Harvest City. And it was in 2007. We had been church planting in Winnipeg, and it had been a bit of a lonely journey. And we got invited to our first LifeLinks conference in Medicine Hat. Back in those days, we were meeting in Medicine Hat. And on the way home to Winnipeg from Medicine Hat, we stood in your parking lot. I'm not sure which way I'm facing, but wherever the parking lot is. And we were talking to Dave and Linda. You guys may not remember this, but we stood for a long time in the parking lot. And you guys just encouraged us and spoke to us and really began to pour into our lives. I don't remember coming inside. I don't remember any other thing. But I remember that day on the parking lot and where you literally feel like things are beginning to change is like a God moment. How many know what it's like to have a God moment? There's a few of us. I think there's probably a few more. Maybe you're shy. It was a God moment for us where literally you know you're exactly where you're meant to be at the exact moment that you are there. And you are reminded again that God is in control. And you come to the realization that according to his word, that your steps are being ordered by the Lord. And he really does see your coming and your going. And I was reminded that day that he sees me right now today. And friend, today he sees you right now. And the Bible says he watches over your tomorrow. And you have such an assurance that no matter what things look like right now, everything is going to be okay. It was a God moment for us that day. And I knew for certain that there was a shift. And it's like our lives just were going to begin to take a different direction. And so I want to thank you that day for inviting us back to Regina on the way home from medicine. We had just met, and you stood with us and shared with us on your parking lot. And literally, our lives have been impacted from that day to now. So bless you guys, and we love you dearly. Some of you said you know what it's like to have a God moment. Some of you, maybe you've had a God moment so far this weekend as you've heard testimonies and stories. But I believe that some of you are going to have a God moment yet today. And can we believe that God for that together here in this place today? Our theme, of course, you've heard it, is the God of miracles. Job 5:9. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. And because he's the God that changes not, the God who he always was is still the same God who he is today. And I know I'm preaching that to the choir. We all understand that. The same God that turned water into wine and healed the sick and drove out demons. He's the same miracle-working God that is here right now. The same miracle-working God that shows up on the mission fields of the countries around the world is the same God that is here right now in this room at this moment. He's the same miracle-working God that the Word of God says right now that he's with you and that he's in you. And when Jesus said, I'm going to give you the Helper, he says he will be with you forever. That means on the good days. That means on the bad days. That means when you don't know what the answers are. That means when you don't know what door to walk through. The same miracle-working God is with you. And not just with you, he is in you right now. There are two things that have been our focus this week, and this is all my introduction, by the way. I better watch that clock. Number one, we've been hearing about the challenge to continue to believe for miracles in our lives today. It's not just a thing of the past. It's not just what happens in Pakistan. It happens. We are to expect miracles in our lives today. So that's the first thing that we've been hearing testimonies to prove it, both here locally on your testimony boards and stories. And the second thing is, we've been encouraged to understand that God uses us to be a part of someone else's miracle. And it's this second part that I want to focus on this morning for a few minutes. Never forget that it was Jesus' idea. It was his plan that miraculous things would continue to happen because he was going back to the Father. Are you with me? It was his. It was not our idea. This is not our big idea. This was his idea. He said in John 14:12, and greater things shall you do because I go to the Father. So let's talk about this morning for a few minutes. How do we get to be a part of these greater things? How do you get to be a part of these greater things? How do we operate in the miracle working power of God? Now, it may seem like I'm going to take us the long way around to get there, but bear with me. I promise we'll get there before I'm through here today. At our church at Revive, we're in the middle of a 15-week series called Following Jesus. And essentially, it's a series on discipleship. What does it really mean to follow Jesus? What does that look like today in our world? We don't live in the first century. I don't think there are any Jewish rabbis in the room. So this looks different for us. So what does it look like for us to really, truly be disciples and follow Jesus? And though I struggled with this for a while, and I maybe second-guessed myself a little bit, I only felt strongly from the Lord, I want to start here today, this the discipleship piece, and then we're going to see how it relates to our theme of the God of miracles. Because here's what I'm believing God is going to do this morning. Here's what I believe God wants to do today in your lives. I believe there are people here this morning, this will be your God moment. And God will call you to step out of the crowd and to step into a deeper place of discipleship to Jesus. He's going to call you to step out of the crowd and into a deeper commitment of actually following him. When I look at the Gospels, when I look at the ministry of Jesus, there were those that were close to him, and then there was the crowd. Great crowds. The Bible calls them multitudes. And wherever Jesus went, there was multitudes. There were crowds of people gathered to see Jesus and to hear Jesus. They gathered to see the miracles. They gathered because they needed the miracles, much like when you go to these places around the world, these crusades, people come because they need a miracle. And the same was true with Jesus and his ministry as you read through the gospel. There was always the crowd. And the power of God, just so I'm clear, the power of God ministered to those crowds. Thousands upon thousands of people received miracles as Jesus ministered in his time of ministry. But it was only, other than Jesus, it was only his disciples, the followers of Jesus, that actually facilitated this power of God. There were those that were the recipients, and there were those that functioned in this power. The question is this morning, do you want to be a part of the crowd, where you might get touched once in a while, where God may impact you once, we may receive a miracle once in a while, or do you want to step out of the crowd and be of those who Jesus said, and greater things shall you do because I go to the Father? Are you content to sit in the crowd, or are you ready this morning to go to the next place? Now, very quickly, I want to look at the calling of the first disciples. Very quickly, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 19. I do believe that'll be on the screen for you. It says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting their net into the sea." They're kind of like Newfoundlanders, so I love this text. "For they were fishermen. And then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And then immediately they left their nets. They followed him, and going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." Very quickly now, Luke 5, next verse, verse 27. "After these things, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector." Everyone's favorite person is the tax man, right? So he finds a tax collector sitting at the tax office, and he says, "Follow me." And the word of God says that he left all, he rose up and followed him. The question is, why? Why? What was so compelling about this guy Jesus, who would just walk by and say, "Follow me," and they would drop everything? And what? Why? The question we need to ask is why? Why would Peter and Andrew leave their nets to follow Jesus? Why would they leave everything they knew, their business and their livelihood? Why would James and John just up and leave their father sitting in the boat mending the nets? "See you later, Dad. We're out of here. We're going to follow this rabbi, Jesus." What would compel Matthew, the tax collector, to do as the scripture says, to leave all and to rise up and to follow him? To understand and answer that question, we need to understand a couple things about early Jewish life in the first century. Discipleship, and I'll try to be quick on this part. Discipleship, what we know as discipleship, how we would define discipleship in the first century, was really at the central core of the education system of the Jewish people of the day. And in this education system, there were three levels. Number one was Bet Sefer, which was house of the book. And this would be for ages 6 up to 10 years old. Somewhere in this building right now, there are children 6 to 10 years old. But in these days, if you were 6 to 10, you would get a basic grade school education, not unlike the school that's here on the other side of these walls. But you also would memorize the Torah, which is the first 5 books of the Old Testament. How many have children ages 6 to 10? How many parents would like to help your child memorize the first five books of the Bible? Anybody? Okay, no. And so, now in this time and period in history, most children, that was it. That was the sum total, but pretty good education, I think, but that was the sum total of their education. And from that point, they would likely move into apprenticeship in the family business, whether that was fishing or carpentry, Jesus, you know, carpentry, and so on. But out of that first level of education, if you were really good, if you're like top of the class, the best of the best, there was a second level you could move on to called Bet Talmud. And this was the house of learning. So this is ages 10 to 14. And this was the best of the best. There would be a school built on the side of the synagogue. And at this level, if you got in, you would continue your learning and you would memorize the entire Old Testament. Now, I don't know what your Bible looks like, but this is my entire Old Testament right here. And it's a lot of memorization. I can't even begin to... How many have a 10 to 14-year-old? Well, you think if to this year's homework was to memorize the Old Testament, maybe we'd have some less issues with our kids. I don't know. I'm thinking. But I have a 14-year-old. Love him to death. And he's brilliant. But I would not want to help him memorize the Old Testament. I'm just saying. And so that was the second level. And after this, there was a third level that most people never did. It was reserved for the absolute elite in these first two schools of early Jewish learning. And if you were exceptional, if you were like above average by a long margin, you could go into an interview process where you would be literally interrogated on the Old Testament to clearly prove I know the Old Testament and I can recite it, I memorize it, I also understand and I can teach it. And if you had the honor, the great, because again, this would be for the top echelon of the Jewish society, if you passed that interview, your rabbi would turn to you and he would say something like, "Come, follow me." So now if I back up the story, Jesus walks along the Sea of Galilee and he sees a couple of fishermen who very likely went to that first level and then they begin to apprentice under their father Zebedee. And so when they heard the words of Jesus, "Come, follow me," there was no question in their mind what this call was. This was a defining God moment in their lives where in one instant, their lives would never be the same again. This was something that would have been reserved for people that were much better than them. This was the absolute opportunity of a lifetime. So why did they just drop everything? Because this was a defining God moment. Why would Matthew, the tax collector, he was not a very well-liked person, but he had a pretty good job. Why would he leave that? What the Bible says he just forsook all. It says he rose up and followed Jesus. A defining moment. Come and follow me. And then for those that answered that call, your life had three goals, period. Only three goals. The first goal was to be with your rabbi, Jesus. Your second goal was to become like your rabbi, Jesus. And the third goal was to do what he did. That was your three goals of life. How many think that would be great if I could just have three goals, easily defined, like just go live my life? Bam, right? So that probably wasn't that easy, but their whole life was surrounded by these three goals: to be with him, to become like him, and to do the things that he was doing. It was time for them to step out of the crowd. Now, for the most part, the Western church, to which most of us in the room belong, with a few exceptions of our international guests, you know, broadly speaking and very generally speaking, I'm not saying anything about Harvest City, of course, and you guys have some of the best leaders in the world, and I hope you know that and appreciate them on a daily basis. But the church, generally speaking, the Western church, we've done a really good job at teaching people what it means to be Christian. We haven't done as good a job at teaching people what it means to follow Jesus. And there's a big difference in being Christian and following Jesus. For example, in my home province in Newfoundland, in the latest statistic, which is 2022. So apparently in 2022 in my home province, 82.4% of people identify as being Christian. I think to myself, why am I in Newfoundland trying to plant churches? Because they don't need any more churches. Apparently, in a population of 528,818 people, there are 435,746 Christians there already. So, I mean, who knew, right? I mean, if that were actually true, we should go to a different place and plant churches because they got it all under control over there. But you see, I live there and I know it isn't true. So we know the numbers don't connect. They don't add up. So what do those numbers represent? What are those numbers saying? What the numbers are saying is there are 435,746 people that are Christian. They understand the religion of Christianity, but they're not necessarily following Jesus. Some of them show up in churches once in a while and are part of the crowd, but they're not following Jesus. The term Christian, by the way, first shows up in the Bible in Acts chapter 11. I'm not going to go there for the sake of time because I got 16 minutes and 57 seconds left. So before Acts chapter 11, there was no word in the Bible called Christian. You were either a follower of Jesus, you were a follower of the way, or you weren't. There's no term Christian. But after Stephen was martyred in Acts chapter 7 and persecution broke out in Acts chapter 8, and then what was happening is revival was, and the move of the Spirit of God was moving all across the region because the church was scattered and the gospel, which is the power of God, was being preached around the whole known world at that time. And so revival was spreading and breaking out in many places. And one of those places was a place called Antioch. And the Bible says in Acts 11, in Antioch, a great number of people came to the Lord. Exactly what we're believing for in Pakistan in November in Jesus' name. A great number of people came to the Lord. And news reached back to Jerusalem. And the Bible says that they sent Barnabas to go check this out. Barnabas, go see what's happened over in Antioch. Because something, it sounds like something major is happening over in Antioch. And so Barnabas gets there. And the Bible says that when he saw the grace of God, never forget, side note, whenever God moves, it is the grace of God. It is not our charismatic preaching. It is not our great music. It is nothing but His grace. The Word of God says it's sufficient for us. And if there's one thing that I've discovered is since 2017, and actually my whole ministry life, it is just the grace of God and it's nothing more. Anyway, that's a bit of a side note. So they're in Antioch and Barnabas goes there. Yeah, he confirms there's wonderful things happen. The Bible says they gathered together in a gathering for an entire year. There was a great revival happening in Antioch. So then Barnabas sends for Paul, to come down and check this out. And Acts chapter 11, 26 says, when he had found him, so Barnabas found Paul, he brought him to Antioch. So it was for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And listen now, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So just so we're clear, who was called Christians at Antioch? Disciples. Not the crowds. The disciples were first called Christians. So friends, today, one of my points today is what being a Christian means today in North America and in Canada and in Regina is not the same thing Christian meant in Acts chapter 11. We have a different definition in most places. And then in Antioch and moving forward from there, the term disciple and Christian can be used interchangeably in the scriptures. It meant the same thing. To be a Christian means that you are following the ways of Jesus, that you are living out in your daily life submitted and surrendered to Christ and His ways and the way He lived and His practices. And they declare the good news of the kingdom wherever they went at any cost. Where today, many times being Christian means that I'm not something else. True? Being Christian means that I'm not something else. It means that I know that there's a God. He's probably out there somewhere. I hope. When Jesus called the first disciple, the call was not, come and learn about me. And here's what we do in churches a lot. We come and learn about God. But God's calling us deeper today. He's calling you deeper. He doesn't want you just to know about him. He wants you to know him. I'll get there in just a minute. We make the mistake of equating discipleship with knowledge. How much do we know about God? If I know more about God, I must be a more mature Christian. But the call, the invitation of Jesus was to come and follow me. Come and be with me. Come and know me. Come and follow me. Come and begin to live as I live. Come and start to be like me so that you may do what I'm doing. Which, by the way, is the same invitation that we have today in this room. And that invitation, by the way, is extended to every person here this morning. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 3, verse 7, he says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." Listen, "that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that is which through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." And listen to this part. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." Here's where discipleship meets the power of God. So I said I'd take you the long way around. Now we're here. We talked about discipleship. We've talked about following Jesus. Here's where discipleship meets God's power. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I say it again. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." Too many times we want to bypass the first part and just get to the second, because we know we need the power of God. You may be sitting here today and you say, I'm in a place right now in my family, I need the power of God, I need a miracle. You may be having a situation at work or in your finances where you need the resurrection power of Christ manifested in your life, maybe in your church or in your community, in your city. We know, I think we're all convinced today after being here this weekend that we desire and we want and we are inviting the power of God to be manifested in our lives. "That we may know him and the power of his resurrection." Sometimes people ask the question, why is there so little power in the church today? Who's heard that question before? Who's asked that? Now, they don't ask that. Based on the stories we're hearing from Pakistan, they don't ask that question over there because they see the power of God manifested all the time. Our dear brothers have told us the stories, and Joel Anatolius told us the stories. There are many places in the world they're not asking that question. But how many times do we ask ourselves the question? I've asked myself the question. Joel, I know you've asked yourself the question. You go to places around the world and there's just signs and wonders and miracles, and you come home and it's like, where is the power of God? Where are the miracles? Where are the transformed lives? Where is the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Where are the signs and wonders? Where are the healings? We know we can't manufacture this stuff. You can't manufacture this stuff. We can't make this stuff up because it's his power, not ours. But the Bible says in Ephesians 3:20 that his power ought to be manifested in my life and in your life. So often there's a disconnect in what we know the scripture says, but we actually see in our own life. Now, am I the only person here today? But I tell you, I read the scriptures and I see there's a disconnect sometimes of what I see the Bible says and what I actually end up experiencing. And if I had to guess, I think there's a few of us today in the room, that's maybe where we're at. Here's something I believe the Lord would want us to understand today. The resurrection power we know is a result of how much we know him. Jesus, help us. The resurrection power I know will be a direct result of how much I know him. It's not even about desire. I want more of God. Listen, if you want more of God, he's here. We don't have to chase him down. He wants that more than we want that. But the resurrection power we know is a result of how much we know him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Not that I may know about him and the power. I must know him. And I must follow him. I have to step out of the crowd. When I look at the scriptures, here's what I notice about the early church experience. Here's what I notice about the Gospels and the disciples. Here's what I notice about the early church in Acts and forward. Regularly, where was the power of God manifested? Regularly and consistently, the power of God was manifested through those who had reordered their life to follow the way of Jesus. It was the disciples that functioned in this power, that facilitated and functioned the power of God. So why is this a little power, it seems, in the church today? It's because we got a lot of Christians and not as many disciples. We have a lot of Christians. We have crowds of people, but not as many disciples. Friend, today God is calling you deeper. God is calling you to a new place. God is calling you to a new experience. And it's not to be in the crowd watching others function in the power of God when it's available to you as well. It's time to step out of the crowd. Come and be with him. Come and learn to be like him. Come and then in his grace, we will begin to do the things that he, not our idea. This was Jesus' plan. This was his idea. It's not prideful. It's not arrogant. Jesus said, greater things shall you do. By the way, who was he speaking to? Disciples. That was not a message for the crowd. That was a message to those who had reordered their lives to follow him. Come so that you can be a part of someone else's miracle. Because the miracle working power of God will begin to flow through you. As you step out of the crowd to follow Jesus. When I say follow Jesus, I'm talking about those three goals. To be with him. A little side, I don't have time to talk about it this morning, but to be with him, how are we with Jesus? Jesus right now is seated at the right hand of the Father. How are we with Jesus? Someone answer me. Who did he send? The Holy Spirit. I know this is a Spirit-led church. I know you're shy. It's okay. I am with Jesus as I have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. There's no other way. We need the Holy Spirit. We need him daily and every moment of every day. So for those that step out of the crowd, the invitation is not to come and do more. The invitation is to come and be with Jesus and enjoy sweet fellowship in the Holy Spirit. And then as you're with Jesus, you will become more like him as you adopt his lifestyle and his habits. And then as you do that, the scripture says, Jesus said it, you will do greater things. Because I go to the Father. When we say, God, here I am. I'm tired of being a part of the crowd. In my heart, there's people here this morning, and in your heart, you know you've been called to more. But the way to more in your own heart and mind has not been a path that you understand or that you know how to get there. Friends, today in the scriptures, I only see one way. We get there by following Jesus. We get there by following the way. We had to come to this place where I'm no longer satisfied to be a consumer of Christianity. We're consumers. Let's be honest. We're consumers. In North America, we're consumers. We consume media. And I consume more food this weekend than I know I shouldn't have. And so we're consumers. And sometimes in the church, we come and we're in the crowd and we consume the content. And the content creators love this. We consume the content that is produced. And again, COVID has just exasperated this a million times over. We have become content to consume the content, that's too many C's, that is created for us on a Sunday morning. And Jesus is calling us deeper and become a follower of him. And as I wind this down today, remember, it's not that we do it. Let's be clear. I know we've heard a lot this weekend, be the miracle, and I'm the miracle, and it's absolutely 100% true. But please never, ever, ever forget that it is not me that does the miracle. It is not me, but it is Christ living in me. Because for the disciples, for a disciple, for the followers of Jesus, this is the identity of the disciple. It's no longer I that lives, Paul said, but it is Christ living in me. That's the position of the disciple. That's the identity of the disciple. It's less of me and more of Jesus. Again, the Apostle Paul, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ living in me. The life which now I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Here's what I'm hearing from the Lord today. I believe, as sure as I'm standing here on this platform today, there is a great move of God about to sweep the earth, and it's going to impact every nation on earth, and it's going to be here too, in Jesus' name, in our country that desperately needs Jesus. There's people in this room today, you got members in your family, and they desperately need Jesus. You may be here today, and you desperately need Jesus. And today can be your day to enter that, right? That today can be your day. This is a great day to make that happen, by the way. And there's people here that will love you and embrace you and pray for you that you may accept Christ. Where was that? There's a great move of God. I believe it's just on the horizon. I know we hear that language a lot. But listen, here's what the Lord, I believe, is saying to me. The move of God is his responsibility, not ours. That's why we call it a sovereign move of God. I'm not interested in being busier. I'm not interested in more church activities. I'm very interested in a sovereign move of God where it's not about how good we do things. It's about God moving in his sovereign resurrection power. So this sovereign move of God will come in Jesus' name. But I believe the Lord is saying to us today, it will come on the other side of some radical discipleship. Radical, someone say it with me, radical discipleship. Radical. It's radical discipleship. Never forget that when Jesus called the disciples, there was no non-radical version of what that looked like. Okay, come follow me. Can I just stay and help my dad clean the nets first, and then I'm going to go for lunch, and then I got a meeting at 3. I'll catch up with you at 5. We'll have a coffee, and we'll talk about that. There was no non-radical version of Christianity. There was no non-radical version of discipleship to Jesus. Radical discipleship is the nature of his call, and we are all called into this. Radical discipleship is when the people of God answer the call of God in their lives, which the call of Jesus we see is to come and to follow me. To be like me and to do what I did. We've heard the scripture says that my life is not my own. We know we've been bought with a great price. We know that. We probably all in this room have that knowledge because we've heard the scriptures. But radical discipleship is, I now live like my life is not my own. It has to get from here down to here. It has to get from here down into my daily living and in my daily life. Radical discipleship is not that I know that I've been bought with the price. It's not that I know it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. It's not that I know that it's no longer I that lives, that Christ in me. Or that my life is not my own. I need to begin to live that way. I need to live that out each day. Are you ready this morning, friends, to step out of the crowd and live this life that you've been invited into? There's a move of God coming, and God wants to use you. Someone once said, how's it go? Because I didn't write it down. Someone once said, without God, we can't. And without us, he won't. What's going on in your family right now, this morning, friends? Without God, you can't. Without God, I can't be a better dad. Without God, I can't be a better husband. But without me, that's not going to happen either. There's a move of God coming. It's going to sweep the nations of the world, and God will use his disciples. And there will be crowds that will be witnesses to the miracle working power of God. And the question is today, do I want to be in the crowd and be a witness, or do I want to be a disciple and a follower of Jesus and activate and function in the power of God
Freely you have received, the Word of God says. Freely we ought to give. I'm almost through this morning. I got one last verse. And then I'm going to give you an opportunity this morning to stand and step out of the crowd, should you choose to do that today. But I want to be clear about what we're being called to very quickly, because sometimes we forget what we're being called to. It's no small thing. This is a life-changing God moment thing. And the truth is, it will cost all of us something. Listen again to the words of Jesus, or the invitation of Jesus, in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. He says to them all, who? All the disciples. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. In this verse, Jesus was not speaking to the crowd. He was speaking to his disciples, to those who are following him. David Guzik, who's a commentator, Bible commentator, he says this about the verse that I just read, Luke chapter 9, 23. He says, as Jesus spoke these words, like take up your cross and follow me, as Jesus spoke these words, everybody listening knew what he meant. In the Roman world, before a man died on a cross, he had to carry his cross to the place of execution. And when the Romans crucified a criminal, they didn't just hang him on a cross, they first hung a cross on him. Carrying a cross always led to death on a cross. Always. No one carried a cross for fun. The first hearers of Jesus didn't need an explanation of the cross. They knew it was an unrelenting instrument of torture, death, and humiliation. And listen to this. If someone took up his cross, he never came back. It was a one-way journey. Friends, today God's inviting you on a one-way journey. The question is, do you want to take that journey? Are you ready to take a one-way journey into following no turning back? And here is the nature of Jesus' call that he extends to you today, friend, that may be sitting in the crowd. The call of Jesus is still today as it was on the Sea of Galilee with the early disciples. The call is the same. Come, follow me. Will you stand with me this morning? In just a minute, I'm going to invite you to step out of the crowd. I'm going to invite you to take that one-way journey down to the front of this room this morning, to signify between you and Jesus that, yes, I'm going to follow you. Whatever that looks like, wherever that takes me, whatever cost, whatever sacrifice, whatever price. We have heard stories today and this weekend of the price that disciples around the world pay in order to preach the gospel. And we forget how blessed we are in this nation to be able to walk out of this room freely and preach the word of God. Yeah, there's a bit of persecution. Yeah, there's some people that don't like that. But are you ready this morning to step out of the crowd and say, God, here I am. You know, and I was thinking last night, as we've heard the stories from our brothers from Pakistan and other places, sometimes we ask the question, how? How do they do this? How do they face what they face? And how do they manage the pressures? And how does Pastor Christopher preach the gospel knowing that prison could be on the other side of that? How does he do that? Because he knows he's on a one-way journey. Where's Donna West? Where is she? How does Donna West drive up and down the streets of Regina looking for a lost 10-year-old girl that no one else may be looking for? How does she do that? Why does she do that? Because she knows, she's discovered, you're on a one-way journey. It doesn't matter. It's the call of Jesus. How does Doug Paradise, an old man that's given his life to the gospel and to the kingdom, how does he still give every ounce that he has left? Because you can tell by his face, he knows he's on a one-way journey. And he's getting close to the other side. and where he will hear from Jesus, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I know we all long to hear that. So how does it happen? We must follow Jesus. We must follow Jesus. How do people get on a school bus in 40 below night after night to the middle of the night to love people who are unlovable and reach people who are unreachable? How do they do that? What drives them? They have discovered that nothing else matters. They have answered the call of Jesus and they're on a one-way journey. How do Bible translators around the world translate the scriptures in the presence of persecution and maybe even death? How do they do that? Because they have counted the cost. And they've done what Jesus, the invitation was to pick up their cross daily and follow him. It wasn't pick up your cross, come to church, hear a sermon, learn about me so that you can go back to your friends and say, "Hey, there's this guy, Jesus. He's, you know," and whatever. The call was, come follow me. Just let me transform your life and your priorities and how you spend your time and how you spend your money. What really is that important? Is there anything more important than someone else's eternity? We talk about miracles, and I know I don't remember your name, I'm really sorry, but Sister Flo's daughter shared beautifully, the greatest miracle is a transformed heart. It is. There's no greater miracle. Why is that the greatest miracle? Because it lasts for eternity. I could be crippled this morning, and I could get healed. There's an end date on that healing, because one day it ain't going to matter, because I'm going to be with Jesus for eternity and I'm going to have my new body and it's going to be way better than this one. And it's just, I'm going to be there. It's eternity. But the heart needs transformation. How does the heart get transformed? How do they hear unless someone preaches to them the good news of Jesus? And let's guess what? It doesn't take preachers and evangelists and missionaries. It takes you going to school tomorrow morning and telling your classmates that Jesus loves you. It takes you going to work, because listen, the same God that's in Pakistan and in Africa and in Asia and in India, the same God will go to school with you in the morning. The same God will get in the car with you tomorrow on your morning commute to work, and he will be with you, because the Bible says he's with you and he's in you as you minister in your workplace or in your work site or in your office. And the power of God will manifest in your life powerfully as you follow Jesus. You say, how do you know that? Because it tells me in the Word of God, which we know is absolutely true. Absolutely true. Are you ready to step out of the crowd? Now, before I invite you, I got one more thing. Sorry, I'm a couple minutes over. There's someone that's thinking, that's not for me because I already serve a lot. There are many people that serve. But if you were to ask yourself the question, how much do I know him? You're not quite sure. This is not about service. I'm not calling you up to volunteer for something. This is you making a commitment that I want to know him more, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. If you're ready for that this morning, why don't you come to the front? Why don't you stand before Jesus and say, I'm making this commitment today. Why don't you come now? Some of you are watching people move, and you, in your own life, you're wondering what the cost might be. That's the invitation. For James and John, it cost them everything. For Peter and Andrew, it cost them everything. But listen, there was no life greater than the one that Jesus had in store for them. He took them from the lowly place that they were, and he brought them up to the place where they were turning the world upside down. Do you want to turn the world upside down? We need to take up our cross daily and follow him. What you're committing to, if there's no room at the front, just go to the sides or the aisles, that's fine. What you're committing to today is discipleship. And listen, I know this church, and they will help you with that. So if there's a small group you need to get into it. If there's a class you need to take, take it. Reorder your life to make these things priorities. And I can say with confidence today, as you do that, as you are with him through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and as you become more like him, you will do what he did. Can I just pray for you very quickly here this morning? For those that are come forward, I want to pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you that you sent Jesus. to earth to take on human flesh, to show us how to live, being fully God and fully man, with all human limitations that we ourselves encounter. Thank you that we have a great high priest who is sympathetic towards us and merciful because he knows our weaknesses. So God, right now at the front and to the sides and the aisles, we are placing our lives before you. We're placing our weaknesses before you. Say, God, just this is who I am. Just take me as I am. Jesus was going to receive you today in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus, that you came and you modeled this kingdom life for us. And Lord, I pray, just as you said, that you will send us a helper. I pray that right now, in Jesus' name, we have a fresh encounter with that helper, the Holy Spirit. And I pray, God, that you will begin to fill those who have been feeling dry. I pray, Lord, that you would give direction to those who are feeling aimless. I pray, God, that you would give vision to those who are lacking vision. I pray, God, you would give purpose to those who have been searching for purpose. And I pray, God, that as people that have committed to this today, as they are with you and as they are like you, God, that you would use them to be the manifestation of the resurrection power of Christ on the earth. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. So just in 30 seconds, just in your own words, just make that commitment to Jesus. I believe that there's a mandate on this church and on your life to have. I've heard this from the Lord when I was preparing this. It's easy to draw a crowd. Any church can bring a crowd. You guys do things well here. You draw a crowd. But there's a calling, and there's going to be a strategy upon you and your leadership. God's calling you to have the largest church that doesn't have a crowd. And that's the phrase I heard. Large church, no crowd. That's what God is going to do here. No crowd. So my encouragement to you today is engage. Step in and get out of the crowd. Amen. I think at this time, you can return. We're not going to actually lay hands on people and do individual ministry. I should have said that before. But you have signified today with your obedience that you're making this commitment to Christ and to follow his ways.